for today is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Father, we ask you would use these words of Paul to speak to us, to teach us, to train us, to encourage us, to correct us. Let it all be for your glory as we dig into your word. And Father, may our hearts be exposed to you. May we willingly submit to your word in all things. And in these words today, we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you for braving the weather. I know I woke up this morning because I think they said 1 to 3 inches all day yesterday. Like, it kept on moving. And I'm like, maybe it'll miss us. And then I woke up and had to confess a little prayer of, please forgive me for the words that are in my brain right now, Lord. I don't want snow. I want spring. I want to ride my bike on the bike trail. I want to get out. And God said, no. And that's okay. And it's going to be gone by tomorrow, right? No, it's not. Just want to let you know. It's going to snow again in April, and we're just going to have to get over it. We're in Minnesota, right? That's why we're here. And that's totally okay. And so we come together as God's people, rain, snow, sleet, whatever it may be. Heart surgery. Luke, good to have you here. No one has an excuse anymore. I could just tell you that, right? We're glad that you're here, Luke. God is good, and we are here to gather together to hear his word and to let it soak in, to teach us, to correct us. May we find joy, may we find love in hearing his word, not be pushed away by it, but instead may it point us to Christ, the only Savior of this world. We've been working through Galatians, and last week we looked at how Paul confronts Peter, corrects Peter. Peter comes to Antioch. He hangs out with Gentile believers. Peter's a Jew. He's not supposed to do those things. It's totally against Jewish custom. And yet when he shows up to Antioch, he hangs out. He fellowships with these Gentiles, as Paul calls them, Gentile sinners. And he spends time with them until the group of Jews comes from Jerusalem. And then somehow, in some way, for some reason, Peter changes his mind and he hangs out with the Jews and he doesn't hang out with the Gentiles. Now, Paul sees this and he calls it out for what it is, hypocrisy. And he doesn't, strangely enough, pull Peter aside and go, all right, Peter, let's have this conversation. He addresses Peter in front of everyone, including the circumcision party that is there, and exposes Peter's hypocrisy and says, how can you do this? In essence, what he's saying to Peter, and we don't have any idea. He doesn't tell us how it goes, which is aggravating to me as a historian. I want to know, what did Peter say back? Was there a big fight? Did Peter, okay, yeah, you're right, and confess this or whatever? We don't know. And Paul doesn't address it. In the end, we don't need to sit there and worry about it, because Paul's point to Peter was, you need to hold the gospel. Peter had already experienced by a vision from God that Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the family of God. He says, don't call something unclean that I've called clean to Peter. And so Peter then goes to Cornelius, a Gentile, preaches the gospel to him. Cornelius comes to Christ. His family comes to Christ. And Peter hangs out with them, these Gentile believers. And so Paul says, stop being hypocritical. What you are doing, Peter, what you were doing in acting this way is telling these Gentile believers that you used to hang out with, you're not good enough. You need to also be circumcised. You also need to follow the Jewish festivals. You need to have the gospel plus. Now, my sense is that's not what Peter was trying to and intending to say to these Gentile believers, but his actions were saying that. And so we as believers in Christ, if we do a gospel plus, what we are really doing is not the gospel at all. And what I mean by the gospel plus is say, well, you can have faith in Christ, but if you don't do this, then you will not be saved, whatever that may be. Add that plus in, whatever we desire, whatever we want, whatever we're holding high in the moment. Now, that is different from we will do this because we are saved. That's totally different. You are saved because you do this, or you, if you don't do this, you are not saved. Those are two very different things. And so Paul is trying to correct Peter, and in a sense, correct us even today, if we hold to that idea, gospel plus, saying, don't be hypocritical. The truth of the gospel is more important than your reputation amongst people. And so do not lead people astray from the truth of the gospel. Now, their life afterwards, Paul spends 4 or 5 chapters actually at the end of the book of Romans to say, what is a true Christian? What does a true Christian look like? Well, here's what a Christian looks like. So he does address that in another letters. But in this case, he's saying, do not be hypocritical and lead people astray from the gospel. And Peter, I love you, but none of us are above correction. No one is above the gospel. So I will hurt your feelings if it means the preservation of the gospel. That's pretty serious. And Paul holds that very strongly. So you go, okay, so what's the next step? What does Paul do? And Mark, you're preaching on 2 verses. And guess what it says? You're justified by faith, not by works. And he says it like 3 or 4 times in these 2 verses. Okay, you've already talked about it, so what more is there to say? Well, what I want to do with these 2 verses today is I'm going to kind of do a little devil's advocate. I don't want to say debate because a debate takes time and there's a lot of stuff in there. But really what I want to do is in the next few minutes that we have together, but 30, something like that, 20, 30 minutes, something like that. We're gonna look at these 2 different sides of the gospel, or what they believe is the gospel, justification. What does the Bible say about justification through works of the law? And what does the Bible say about justification through faith in Christ? So I'm going to go to a lot of stories, a lot of passages. We're not going to read them word for word. I'm probably not even give you the reference necessarily. And so as I go through, if you're like, well, I've never heard that story or I want that reference, come and talk to me afterwards. Shoot me an email afterwards. I'll get you those references. And the reason why is because we have a limited amount of time. I want to throw these things out there. So if you've got most of the stories that we're going to talk about, they're going to be well known if you have some church background. Again, if not, come and talk to me afterwards because I want to give you those specific references if you need them. But I also encourage you, if you know what story I've talked about, go back and read them. Don't take my word for it. Don't go, well, is that really what happened? And so my goal is to be able to weigh these 2 ideas. What is justification? Paul says you're not justified by works. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? And he says, no, justified by faith in Christ. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say about that? In essence, we're looking at 2 different views of salvation. The Judaizers' view, remember, Paul is writing specifically to believers in the region of Galatia, these different churches. He's not writing to unbelievers. And he's saying, this is how you are saved. This is how you are saved. But these Judaizers, this group of Jews, say, you need to do this before you are saved. Okay? And so there's 2 real different views of salvation. But first, we have to understand definitions. Okay? I don't necessarily like doing this, but if we're going to have a conversation, or at least it's not a conversation, if I'm going to tell you about this thing, if you want a conversation, come on Monday nights. That's where that conversation happens. Or give me a call. We can have a conversation and meet up for coffee. But when we talk about something like this, we have to have a correct definition, or at least similar definitions, as what 2 words mean. Words are important. Okay, so we want to give clear understanding. And specifically, we need to know the meaning of justification, what is faith, and what is works of the law. So in a general sense, works of the law refers to the Torah. So when a Jew says the law, they mean the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. More specifically, it actually points to what is called the law of Moses, those commands and laws that are given by God to Israel at Mount Sinai during the Exodus. So that's works of the law, the first five books, and all of the commands that are found in there. Faith is actually defined for us in Hebrews 11:1, where it reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is believing or having the assurance of and hope in something we have yet to receive. In this case, it's justification. Okay, so as believers, we have hope that Jesus is going to come again. He's not here yet. It hasn't happened the second time. First time he was here. Okay, second time he hasn't come again. But we have hope. We have hope. We have faith that what he says will come about, that he will show up again one day. Let it be tomorrow, if not right at this moment. How awesome would that be? To be justified is a legal term that means to be acquitted of any guilt before a guiltless God. To be justified is to be seen as righteous in the eyes of a holy God. So our goal this morning is to weigh these two arguments that are presented to us in these two verses. The first argument is the view of many of the Jews in Paul's time, including the Judaizers who are making trouble for the churches in Galatia, and is still held today by many in the church, even if it's just slightly different than what the Jews of Paul's time say. The second argument is from Paul. How are you and I justified? How are we acquitted? How are we made righteous in the eyes of God? By works of the law, or by the works, or by faith in Christ Jesus? Throughout the Old Testament are found statements which speak of obedience and blessing, disobedience and cursing. We find this right at the beginning of all things when God places Adam in the garden and offers him every fruit from every tree of the garden except for one. He says, all of these fruits you can eat, but don't eat that one right over there. If he disobeyed God and he ate the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. Later, God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but stops him from following through with the act. And Abraham's obedience, it says in Scripture, his obedience to God brings God's blessing upon him. In Genesis 26, God speaks to Isaac, Abraham's son, and promises the same blessing given to his father because Abraham, it says, quote, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. During the time of the Exodus, God says to his people, if you will diligently listen to my voice, to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. After King Solomon builds the temple, God reminds him of all the blessings that would come if Solomon obeys all the commands, statutes, and rules of God. So the Judaizers didn't just pull this out of thin air. They're reading the Old Testament, and they see that God clearly expects and demands the obedience of his people, both individually and as a nation as a whole. In other words, if we obey God, then we will be justified before God. Okay, so you see where they hear all of these things in the Old Testament, and they come to the natural conclusion, if I obey God, God will justify me. But there's a problem. Because every one of these people failed to obey God's command. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Abraham mostly obeyed. He mostly obeyed, but twice he failed to trust God for protection and deceived others into thinking that his wife was actually his sister just to protect himself. Isaac, Abraham's son, does the same thing with his own wife. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? He does it with his own wife, and he plays favorites with his sons. Moses hits a rock instead of speaking to it as God commanded. Israel worships a golden calf. Solomon marries 700 women, many of them foreigners, who cause him to worship false gods. And that's just like a handful of people. We could go to David. We could go to Saul. We could go to Israel during the conquest of the land of Canaan. I mean, we could just continue. Noah. And continue down the stories. Obey and you will be justified, but they fail. And so from the standpoint of the Jews, if you obey the commands of God, you're going to receive God's blessing. If you disobey the commands of God, you will receive the curse of God's judgment and wrath. And listen to this statement very clearly, okay? I'm going to say this twice, but I want you to catch this. Paul would not disagree with either of those statements. I'm not a heretic. Paul would not disagree with those. Paul himself says that anyone who accepts one point of the law for justification is obligated to keep the whole law. James, the brother of Jesus, says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Now, they're trying to make certain points, but what these two verses point to is that justification is only had if all of the commands of God are obeyed. Perfect obedience makes perfect righteousness. And so justification can be found by works of the law. But this now, at this point, is where the Judaizers and Paul split. And this is why I say listen very carefully. The Judaizers hold to circumcision and festivals. Being an obedient Jew makes one justified before God. But Paul holds to the reality that we can't hold to one part of the law and not the others. We can't say, I won't murder, but then we gossip and hate our brother all in the same breath. Justification is found only through perfect obedience to the law. But no one can fulfill such a standard. In fact, even those in the Old Testament realized that perfect obedience was impossible. Even Solomon, David's son, he admits there is no one who does not sin. That's in 1 Kings chapter 8. There is no one who does not sin before God. He knew that the people of Israel were going to disobey God and be carried off into exile, and yet he begs for God to forgive their sins so that they may again dwell with him in Israel. And speaking of God, King David writes this, quote, Psalm 143, verse 2, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." God, please don't judge me. I can't live up to your standard. That's the Mark version of it. David was guilty of adultery and murder, and yet is held in the Bible as the pillar of faithfulness to God. How is that even possible? In Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham that his offspring would number the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky. And it says, quote, "He believed, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord, literally, that word counted, literally means credited, or the good old King James Version, reckoned. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited or reckoned to Abraham justification. Righteousness and justification are related. Abraham was justified by his belief in the Lord, not in his obedience to the Lord. That's what that verse says. Justification for God's people is found only through perfect obedience to the laws and the commands of God, but even the most quote-unquote holy of us fail to meet that standard. And that's Paul's point to the Galatians. Paul is a Jew by birth. If there was anyone who could claim obedience, it was him. But even Paul failed to meet God's standard. And so he says in verse 16, yet we, believing Jews, including Paul and Peter, know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Paul had tried perfectly to obey, and he perfectly failed. He perfectly failed. And then Jesus came, and he lived the perfect obedience to the law, which no human could ever do. And those who believe through faith that Jesus fulfilled all the commands of the law, they are justified. Not by any works of their own, lest any of us should boast. I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough. I don't need Christ. I'm good enough. Paul emphasizes in the second half of verse 16 when he says, so we all have believed in Christ Jesus, that we there. So the first we that he says, yet we believe or we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He's talking about himself, the Jews, Paul, Peter. But this second we, the way that it's written, it means you and I, Paul and the Galatians, you and I have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because what? By works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be justified. These Judaizers had come into the church and had said, you need to be faithful to the law in order to be justified. Gospel plus, Jesus plus. And Paul is saying, let me know how that works out for you. It's not. Why would you do something that even Abraham himself, our father, as Jews, knew was impossible? And the only reason Abraham was justified was because God made him justified. Not because Abraham obeyed him perfectly, but because Abraham believed. He believed that only God could do that. Perfect obedience to all of the requirements of the law is needed for justification. So when I say Paul agrees with it that we have to be justified by works, the difference is the Judaizers say your works and my works, and Paul says his works. Jesus himself said what? I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. That's what he's saying. I did what you cannot. I fulfilled the works that are required. How do you and I stand up to the standard that God has placed of perfection? Well, not very well, right? And that's the point of the entire Bible. This is one story. This is one story that points in one direction to Jesus Christ as Savior, to Jesus Christ as the only one who justified. From beginning to end, it points us to the fact that we can do nothing on our own to be made righteous in the eyes of God. And any attempt to do so is like attempting to pass off one of my paintings as Michelangelo. No matter how good I am, in the end, it's nothing but a cheap and bad forgery. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed all of the requirements of the law in order to justify those who have faith in him. How do you and I stand up to that standard? Christ did what you and I could never do. He took the punishment of our sins, placing the wrath of God upon himself and his own righteousness upon us, so that when the Father looks upon us, he sees only his Son's perfect righteousness, only his Son's perfect obedience, which answers the question, well, how could we be sinners and yet, because we still sin, right? We still fail. How can then we be seen in the eyes of God as perfect? Is he blind? Is he stupid? Is he ignorant? No. He's taken his son's righteousness and covered us. And he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, from him. And so as sinners, we could still stand before a holy God, not on our own merit, not on ourselves, but on the merit of his son, Jesus Christ. We who believe, we who have faith in Jesus as Savior are justified, not by our works, but by Christ's works. And so if we believe, if we have faith, if we put our trust in him, even though we don't fully grasp or understand exactly what it means, that Christ's righteousness is placed upon us. If you're a theology geek, that's propitiation. We can talk about it later. The reality is, why are we here as God's people? Why do we gather together? Why do we worship him? If it's all an act, then we are the greatest to be pitied of all the people on the earth, because we're just wasting time. But as God's people, we know why, because we have the Spirit within us who tells us, if you believe, if you have faith, you are justified. Live a good life. Do good things. Obey the commands of God, but realize you can only obey them well because God has given you the strength to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has saved you by his works, lest any of us should boast. As God's people, once every 3 weeks, we take communion. I don't make the assumption that everyone here is a child of God, that everyone here is a believer, that everyone here is justified by God and before God by his son, Jesus Christ, that they have not believed in that. I understand that I'm not going to make the assumption that everybody here is going to heaven and be with God. I can't. I don't know your heart. I have known people who have come to Christ later on after years of living a lie. And when we come together and we say, like, we're going to do communion, I constantly try to remind us as God's people that let's explore our own hearts. Let our hearts be exposed to the truth of the gospel. Do we believe that the works of Christ were enough to save us? And if we do, then we're his child. We are saved by grace through faith. And so when we do communion, we take the bread and we take the cup, we are remembering, expressing outwardly to everyone around us, I believe that my works are not enough, but I believe that Jesus is enough. And I believe that because I believe, he has saved me. Why? Because he has told me so. He has told me. And so when we take the cup together as God's people, when we do the Lord's Supper together, we ask, if you're not a believer, refrain from taking this. This is serious stuff for us as believers. It doesn't, by taking the bread and the cup, it's not like it makes us more holy, right? It's not like somehow God's grace is given to us through taking this bread and this cup. It's juice and it's bread, stuff you can get at the store. In fact, we did get it at the store. There's nothing special in and of itself. It's how we take it and the obedience to Christ to say, when he says, every time you take this, do it in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Remember what it took for me to save you. Don't forget and become conceited and boast in yourself, because without me, you are destined for hell. But with me, you will receive the blessing of the presence of God for all eternity, for the rest of eternity, we will be with him. And so when Christ says, remember, it's a command for us as God's people, remember. When we take the bread and we take the cup, they're not just words, it's not just a ritual, it's an obedience to his command. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and his works, not any work of our own. And it's a massive celebration. Praise God that he did this. That we are privileged post-cross, after the cross, to see and to realize what Abraham longed to experience. To see and know and understand the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came, who saved all of God's people through grace. So, as they pass everything out, let's hold the cup, let's hold the bread until everybody gets it, and we'll take it together as one people, as a family together, to remember together and to give him the glory through this.